Okay, so this week here, what I'm going to do is give the second part of this two-part series that I entitled, So You Want to Observe Passover. And basically I entitled this because we have a lot of people who have a lot of questions about Passover, and they want to know specific things about it. And so this is given for the purpose of helping you to see some of those things. And then last week we went over a number of things. And for those of you who were not able to hear that, it is on our website. And the audio, video, and the slides are all there. So you can go through there so you can sort of see what we talked about last week. But this week, we'll review first a little bit of what we talked about last week. First off, we understood and we saw last week that the first Passover was a unique Passover. That there's never been another Passover like it. And every other Passover since the first Passover is given as for us to remember the first Passover. So all subsequent Passovers are given to help us remember the first Passover. We also saw that along with many of the instructions pertaining to the first Passover, God gave instructions, He gave different instructions for all subsequent Passovers. For instance, the first Passover, the children of Israel were told to take and spread the blood on the lintels. We talked about that this afternoon. But in all subsequent Passovers, there was no instruction to give to spread the blood on the lintels. Instead, the blood was splashed on the altar. So we have different laws pertaining to the subsequent Passovers. But one of the things we did see, and especially some of the new things that we saw, was that anyone who wanted to keep Passover must be circumcised. This was one of the new instructions given for the subsequent Passovers that was not given for the first Passover. And we know, for instance, that we strongly assume that there was a number of Egyptians who kept the first Passover, and we assumed that they were not circumcised. But yet, nevertheless, they kept the Passover. But for all subsequent Passovers, there is a requirement to be circumcised. We also understand that the Passover now must be killed in the place Yahweh has placed His name. We're no longer killing Passover lambs in our home. We see that the priests now play a role in the sacrifice, in the Passover sacrifice, whereas before the priest had no role in the sacrifice. It was the head of the household that took care of that. And finally, a person must be ceremonially clean to kill and to eat the Passover. And this is an important point for our discussion today, that a person must be ceremonially clean to kill and eat the Passover. Now, we see from that God has a lot... Oh, I'm sorry, I had one more point here. It must be eaten in the place Yahweh placed His name, and it has to be killed in the same place, in the place that Yahweh placed His name. So you couldn't kill a Passover in the temple and then take it to outside of Jerusalem to Samaria and eat it, or anything like that. You had to eat it there in Jerusalem. All right, so it appears that Yahweh established these rules, and there's very little leeway, it seems, in regards to keeping the Passover. It seems like God is very stringent on that. And we can understand that God is stringent on things because we have the example of King David. Of King David trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And we know in his first attempt, he blew it, right? A man ended up getting killed in the process, and the Ark never did get taken there. But David, after the first attempt, he thought this out, and this time he consulted the priest and the Levites and some of the other counselors of his, and this is what he says. In 1 Chronicles 15, he says, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it at the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult Him about the proper order." In other words, when David took and tried to take the Ark of the Covenant up the first time, he just did it. He didn't look at the Scripture to see what the Scripture had to say as far as how to do things. And as a result of that, like we said, Uzzah got killed. David had a zeal. He had a desire to get this ark up there, but he sort of let the Spirit lead him. He didn't follow the instructions, he just sort of let the Spirit lead him. And oftentimes in our society today, we hear this phrase over and over again, "Well, why don't you just let the Spirit lead you?" People say, why don't you let the Spirit lead you as far as starting the fellowship? And I said, the Spirit does lead me. He led me to start it on time. So that's the Spirit leading. But seriously, we can't just let the Spirit, quote unquote, lead us in the things of God. We've got to look at the Scripture and see what the Scripture has to say. And we must not let our newfound zeal to follow the Hebraic walk cause us to stumble. We cannot take and, because we're excited and we want to learn everything, we want to do everything, we should not let our zeal let us stumble. Instead, what we should be doing is we should be in our Torah and looking and reading and studying. And if King David had been in his Torah, reading and studying and everything, he would have probably realized and thought about the fact that, hey, I can't just carry this thing up on a cart. So, I mean, he let us down there somewhere. Well, nearly 2,700 years ago, there was another king who had found himself filled with the zeal of God. This was King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was anointed king. He was king of Judah when he was just 25 years old. Hezekiah's father was a guy named Ahaz. And before Ahaz died and during his reign, Ahaz, who was considered an evil king by God, took most of the articles out of the temple and either gave them to the foreign king, in this case Tiglath-Pileser. He gave him to the foreign kings as tribute in order to keep the king from going in there and attacking Israel. And what things that he didn't give to the king, he took and turned them into idols, made idols out of them. So he pretty much made a mess of the temple and destroyed the temple service. And before he died, he actually had the doors of the temple shut where people couldn't even go in and worship anymore. But when Hezekiah became king, he immediately set out to try to right the wrongs of his father. He reopened the temple and instructed the priests to begin cleansing and repairing the temple. But before he began this process, Hezekiah had them sanctify themselves before doing the work. Why did he do that? Because Hezekiah knew the Scripture. And we see this in the Scripture here. It says, Hear me, Levites. Now consecrate, or kadosh, make holy yourselves, and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth of the holy place. So Hezekiah, before he began the process, or had the Levites and the priests begin the process of cleaning out the temple, even though it was dirty and filthy and he wanted to get it cleaned out really fast, he said, wait, let's see what the Scripture has to say in regards to this, and let's follow it. And what the Scriptures dictates was that the priest had to be holy and consecrated before they go in. So Hezekiah made sure that they did so. And we know that because of the text here in chapter 5. It says, well, let me back up. Let's look here. And this is the text that tells us what the priests were to do in order to become consecrated. It says, then Moses took some of the anointing oil, and this is from Leviticus 8. Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar, sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on the sons and his garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments, and his sons and his sons' garments. And going on, it says, and you shall go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are complete, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. So it was very clear that God says, in order for the priest to become consecrated, they had to do something for 7 days, right? And the details of that we'll go into later. And we can see, though, that Hezekiah followed this prescription, because in 2 Chronicles there, it says, the priest began to consecrate on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. Then for 8 days, they consecrated the house of Yahweh, and on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Basically, what this is saying is that they began to consecrate themselves on the first day. And they consecrated themselves for 7 days. So they prepared themselves before they started to go into the temple and clean the temple out, which they started there then on the eighth day is when they actually started consecrating or cleaning out the temple. And they did this then for 8 days or 7 days. 8 days, okay. So here we see that Hezekiah followed the prescription to make sure that the priests were qualified to actually enter in to the temple. And we know what would happen. Even Moses was not allowed into the temple under certain conditions. And so the priests had to get themselves right. So it appears that Hezekiah is a stickler for details. He knows the Torah. He knows what needs to be done. And he seems to follow it very much. Follow it to the T, in fact, in order to get the to make sure that he's doing everything right. Well, as the story goes on in Hezekiah, or in Second Chronicles, after Hezekiah consecrated the tabernacle or the temple and they got it all cleaned up, then they were able to begin the sacrifices again. And when they started to offer the sacrifices, they asked the people, the Jewish people there in the area, to start bringing sacrifices to them. And it overwhelmed the priest. There were so many people who wanted to begin giving sacrifices that it overwhelmed the number of priests. The priests couldn't keep up with all of the work and all the sacrificing that had to be done. And so what it says is that Hezekiah then had the Levites help in doing the offering, the sacrifices. Now, is there something wrong with the story or this picture? Yes, the Levites aren't allowed to be a part of the sacrifices. Only the priests could offer sacrifices. But Hezekiah, because of the overwhelming outpour of the people, told the Levites to help participate in the sacrifices. And what they did was that the Levites took part in cleaning the animals. They took the skins off the animals, which was very clearly the priestly duty, not a Levitical duty. And so they helped in the sacrifices contrary to the Torah. And the reason was is because the people overwhelmed the priests. The priests, for one thing, not enough priests set themselves apart and sanctified themselves. But secondly, there was just this overwhelming outpour of the people wanting to do this. And then look what it says then as far as Hezekiah's excuse for doing this. He says, Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had enabled the people to accomplish because it had happened so suddenly. The people turned themselves to God so quickly that Hezekiah didn't contemplate all the people turning so quickly. So let's continue on and look at some of the events that followed. If we remember at the beginning here of the First Chronicles or Second Chronicles passage, it says that they began to clean the temple on the eighth day of the first month. Okay, so when is this season? This is Passover season, right? This is Passover season. And then they continued on for 8 days. I mean, they had the 7 days of consecration, which would have taken them down to through the seventh day. On the eighth day, they began to clean out the tabernacle or the temple. And then they cleaned the temple for 8 days. And so what day then would that have made the finishing the cleaning of the temple? It would have been the 16th. Okay, the 16th. Now, there's some discrepancy here. The Septuagint says it was the 13th. And I looked through, tried to find out why the Septuagint says that, and I couldn't find any commentary or anything. But according to the majority of the text, it was the 16th of Nisan that the temple was cleaned out. And so therefore, there was no way to offer a Passover sacrifice. Right? So the natural thing to do would be to simply, okay, we missed the Passover, we'll do it next year. All right? So that's what most of us would think. But instead, Hezekiah decided to do the Passover that year. But instead of doing it a day or so later, he did it a month later on the second Passover. Okay? Now, was that okay? No. No. It's against Torah. You can't do that because Torah is very explicit about why a person could keep the second Passover. Numbers 9 shows that a person who is unable to offer the lamb on the 14th of Aviv, or the first month, may do so 1 month later, but for only two reasons. And we'll look at that. Let's see. Okay, I don't have that slide up here. Only for two reasons. One of the reasons is, I think I have that text up there. All right. One of the reasons for doing that is if you are unclean, right? And specifically by touching a dead body. And then what's the second reason? The second reason is if you're on a journey and you're not able to make it back. Okay? But these are the reasons that Hezekiah gave. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the correct time, because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. Those are the reasons that Hezekiah gave. Those were not valid Torah reasons for keeping the Passover the second month. Okay? But Hezekiah, you know, he decided this would have done. He should have done. See, Hezekiah could have simply said, we missed the Passover, we'll do it next year. And then taken all year long to prepare. But instead, Hezekiah decided to do it in the second month. And not only did Hezekiah decide to keep Passover the second month, he then went and invited all Israel to keep the Passover with him. Now remember, at the time, Israel and Judah were separate kingdoms, right? And in fact, King Hezekiah became king right after the northern tribes were taken off to Assyria. And so the only people left in the northern tribes who were Israelites were just a few of the remnant who had escaped the captivity. So what King Hezekiah decided to do was he was going to try to gather all of the tribes, all the people from the northern tribes that were still left in Samaria, and bring them back down to the south so that he could take and have Passover together with them. And we'll look at what he did. He says, he's actually sent out a letter and he says, O people of Israel, return to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who escaped from the hand of the Assyrians. And then dropping on down to verse 9, for if you return to Yahweh, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For Yahweh your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So, what Hezekiah is thinking is this. I'm a young guy, right? And I am full of zeal. And I am ready to go. And I've got a 25-year-old body. I am going to restore the two houses of Israel. And I'm going to do this right here in my first year of my reign, and I'm going to do it via Passover. This was a noble thing. Somewhat risky, but it was a noble thing for him to do. And I don't think that any of us could fault him. And his plea, and this is based on a number of scriptures, his plea is basically that if you will return, O northern tribes, then your brothers and sisters who were taken captive will probably be able to be released and come back and worship also. Because Hezekiah was into the scriptures and he knew the prophecies. And he knew that God intended for all the tribes to be together. So Hezekiah was bent on bringing this about. All right, so moving on. Unfortunately, Hezekiah's plea to the northern tribes didn't go over too well. It says, however, some of the men of Manasseh, Asher, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So the vast majority of the people from the northern tribes basically laughed at Hezekiah, from what the text says, and only a few of them decided to come back. But what's interesting about this is this next verse in verse 12. Okay, we had Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun, some of those people come back. It says that they humbled themselves and came back. And it says, verse 12, the hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of Yahweh. So what it looks like here that God was with the northern or with the people of Judah, the Jewish people, and that the Jewish people all had one heart to do this. But if you read from the same passage from the Tanakh, it says, the hand of God was on Judah also, or Judah too, making them of a single mind to carry out the command of God and the officers concerning the ordinance of Yahweh. The way I read this is this. God is saying, God put it in the heart of those who are returning from the north to worship God. And he also put it in the heart of the Jewish people to worship God together. In other words, we're all going to worship together in one heart. And this was quite a miraculous thing when you start to think about the circumstances of what had happened here. In order to understand some of these things, we need to look a little bit back at some of the history of the northern tribes so that we'll know what may have been in their heart at that time. And I think as we look at this, we might see a little bit of us, or them in us, today. The northern tribes, shortly after King Solomon died, we know the story, this kingdom was split between the north and the south, and King Jeroboam became king over the northern tribes. And Jeroboam set up altars in various places in the kingdom and began a worship system that was similar but not the same as what God had established through King David and that was being kept in the southern kingdom. As time went on, worship in the northern kingdom basically centered around Shechem. Because Shechem was, number one, it was the home of Joshua, you know, Ephraim, Joshua, or, you know, Joshua and Caleb, I mean. Well, it was the home of Joshua, and it was also the place where the bones of Joseph were buried. And right at and Shechem is a city that is right at the base of a mountain, and that mountain is called Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim. And eventually, the people from the northern tribes who had escaped the Samaritans, or had escaped the Assyrians, became known as the Samaritans. And they built a temple on the top of Mount Gerizim. And that's where they held worship. And that temple, or the temple was actually destroyed during the time, shortly after the Maccabees. And that temple is the basic background of the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well that we read about in, what is it, book of Luke, I think it is. Because, you know, here's the Samaritan woman is saying, well, we worship at this mountain. And God, or Yeshua tells the woman that, you know, you should be worshiping at this mountain in Jerusalem. So, for the people from the northern tribes to want to come down and keep Passover with the Jewish people at this time had to be a humiliating thing for them because they thought they were right. They were worshiping Yahweh. It says that in the text that they worshiped Yahweh, but they did it in the custom of the Canaanites. And so they thought they were right, so they humbled themselves in order to come down and worship with the Jewish people down in Jerusalem. So going back then, or continuing on with the Passover story, Hezekiah's Passover story, We'll see that, and I didn't put this all up because we'd just be overwhelmed with text. You're going to have to read the text yourself if you'd like there. It says, on the 14th day of the second month, or the time of the second Passover, all of the people, the Jewish people and the people from the northern tribes, and along with the people from the northern tribes, there was some ger. Remember we talked about ger last week? Some strangers. In other words, these were probably some of the Assyrians who also wanted to come and worship, learn about and worship the Lord, God Yahweh. It says, they came down, and on the 14th day, they brought their sacrifices, and again, they overwhelmed the priest. The priest, even after a month, did not anticipate all of the people coming. They probably anticipated the people from Judah coming, but they didn't anticipate the people from the northern kingdom coming down in order to worship. Nevertheless, they overwhelmed the priest. And what's more, they didn't have a way to bring the people, all the people, and make them ceremonially clean. I would assume that there weren't enough mikvahs for them to all be cleansed. And so what happened is that at the Passover, on that afternoon of the 14th, when they were killing the lambs, there was too many lambs, too many people for the priest to keep up. So the priest started getting the Levites to help this time kill the lambs for the people who were not clean, and also to help carry the blood and collect the blood from the lambs from the people who were able to kill their own lambs. All of this priestly responsibilities. They did things that were prohibited to them in Torah in order to make this Passover come together. And if we look at the text here, it says, "For majority of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed." They ate the Passover in an unclean state. They didn't kill their own lambs as prescribed. The Levites participated in the sacrifices which they were forbidden to do. All of this took place on this very first Passover. Man, I tell you what, if we look and judge what Hezekiah did and compare it to what David had done 400 years earlier, Hezekiah is in trouble, right? So what did Hezekiah do? He prayed. He said, "May the Lord, the good Lord, pardon or make atonement for everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord God, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanliness." What he did, Hezekiah prayed for the people and said, "God, please forgive him, because their heart was toward you, but they didn't do it according to this, to the prescribed manner." And what did God do? Zap. The Lord God heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Why were these people not punished like Uzzah was killed? I mean, they flagrantly broke the law pertaining to Passover. We'll look at it here. First off, let's compare. David failed to consult the Torah in regards to moving the ark. Hezekiah applied Torah as closely as possible in regards to the Passover sacrifice. Secondly, well, let's look at this. Hezekiah, this is what it says about Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31 toward the end of his life. It says, "Thus Hezekiah did what was good and right and true before Yahweh his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered." What this is saying is that Hezekiah was a man who was known by God to strive to follow Torah. He was not a man who did things and then thought later about it. He knew what he was doing in every step of the way in his actions in regards to the sanctuary, which means the sacrifices. So he knew what he was doing all the time he was doing what he was doing. But yet, he prospered. So Hezekiah applied Torah as closely as possible in regards to the Passover sacrifice. The second reason why I think there is a difference is because Uzzah was caught up in the zeal of an event that was based on good intentions, but not necessarily prescribed by Yahweh. God never told David to take the ark to Jerusalem. Now, David knew the ark was going to have to end up in Jerusalem, but God did not tell him to go down and get this. But God has always told us to observe Passover, and more importantly, to observe Passover and to bring all Israel together. The prophecies talk about the restoration of Israel over and over and over and over again. And that's what Hezekiah was trying to do. He was trying to bring the tribes together. So there are two main reasons why I think that there's a difference between Hezekiah and what King David did. In essence, what the people were doing, especially those from the northern tribes, was a fulfillment of Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, which goes like this: "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Remember, Hezekiah was a great-great-grandson. Great-great-great-great, one of those greats down there. Grandson of Solomon. And he probably took these words to heart. And his goal and his desire was to bring the tribes together. And he was also a man who was seeking God with all his heart also. And so he felt, I would assume that he felt that what he was doing would not be frowned upon by God, even though it was contrary to the scripture. So what does this have to do with us today, especially during the Passover season? You know, we talked about in the beginning that God, beginning of the last teaching, that God is calling his people back. And there are many non-Jewish Israelites who are today who are beginning to turn to God. These people are forsaking their Mount Gerizim and reaching out for Mount Zion. They're wanting to leave behind the idolatrous practices and replace them with godly practices. Unfortunately, there's a lot of these Israelites who are only doing Passover or these things because they're Jewish things. But I would submit that that's probably a majority, because I think the fad is sort of over with now in this. And maybe we're getting down to some seriousness in the Hebraic walk. But for most people, this is a covenant thing, especially Passover. It's all a covenant thing. And our desire to be counted as one of the sons of the covenant. But for a lot of people who want to be called a son of the covenant, they have a problem. And that is, in our culture today, is that our fathers did not do for us what they should have done for us when we were 8 days old, and therefore we don't fit perfectly into what God instructed for us on the Passover. Because as we saw last week, a person who's going to keep Passover has to be circumcised, right? Right. Us being not circumcised is not our sin. It's the sin of our fathers. But nevertheless, if we are to keep Passover as an uncircumcised male, we are sinning. Just like a person who was unclean and ate the Passover lamb was sinning. And if we look at what Hezekiah said in his prayer, he did not try to say, "God, it's no longer a sin." He didn't say, "God, you know, well, this is it." You know, he didn't make excuses. He acknowledged that it's a sin, and he asked God to atone for the sin. Same thing today. God does not change. Someone said that earlier today. God does not change. The law has not changed. It's still a sin to eat Passover, not only as an uncircumcised person, but to eat it with a heart that you're really not wanting to walk in covenant. It's just as much a sin to do that. But there's a difference, right? And it's all a matter of heart. Because there's a lot of uncircumcised men out there that have very circumcised hearts. And it's that circumcised heart is what God is looking for. Who would Yahweh be more pleased to have sit at his Passover table? Would it be one of the religious tourists coming through and saying, "Ooh, ah, Seder plate, ooh, neat, ain't that..." You know, or would he be more pleased to have an uncircumcised man sit at his Seder table his Passover table and eat with him if his heart was right? Well, I would suggest, and I think you know, that the obvious is that he would want the person who has the right and correct heart. Because a person who's new to this walk and who wants to do and wants to please God and wants to truly walk in his way, I think from what we see from Hezekiah, that's okay. Just go ahead and do it. You've got a year now to rectify the problem. In other words, don't keep it up year after year after year. Don't keep testing God. But you got some time to rectify the problem. So to conclude our story of this very special Hezekiah's Passover, those from Judah and Israel who were covered by Hezekiah's prayer didn't take their atonement lightly. As you continue reading on in the story, those people after that Passover, which I guess it was their first Passover that year, after that Passover, what they did is they went throughout all the land of Judea and tore down all the altars, got rid of all of the pillars and all of the idols. They cleaned Judea out. And then as those from the northern tribes went home, they proceeded to clean all of that out up there. And it says they took down all the altars and all the pillars and all the sacred artifacts and all that. They got rid of all of it. And then what's more is they started sending their firstlings, their tithes, their first fruits offerings down to Jerusalem. And in the process, they filled the streets with offerings, so much so that just like it was with Moses, they basically had to say, okay, stop. We can't handle it anymore. So the zeal of the people was not just in keeping the Passover. They continued their zeal afterwards. And they continued to walk in God's way. We don't know how long, but we know at least for a while. So, as the Passover season approaches, let us remember that we are an exiled people who are attempting to join back with our brother Judah. We're not going to do everything perfect, but if our heart is truly toward following Yahweh and His Torah, He will pardon our iniquities and our lack of knowledge and our lack of preparation. But as our Rabbi Yeshua reminded his critics after healing a sick person on the Sabbath, he said, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." So with that, I think that maybe we have got a balance that we can work with now in regards to observance of Passover. We can't be on one side so strict on it that you can't come without us checking your, you know. But on the other hand, we can't be religious tourists just walking through this thing and keeping Passover. We have to have a heart for Yahweh and a desire to truly walk in His ways.